These testimonies have been good, and so if there's anyone else, please. I meant that you could still testify. That's what I meant. Hallelujah. Well, while you're getting ready, I'll give you the announcements so I don't forget. Tomorrow is our day of worship. Isn't that interesting? Every day is a day of worship, right? So here are the announcements. The trumpet will sound at 8 o'clock, as usual. Breakfast, 8:30. And our meeting times tomorrow are 10 a.m., 3 p.m., and 7:30. And tomorrow evening we'll have a communion service on Sunday evening. I'd just like to maybe add another time to this. For those of you who would like to maybe wait on the Lord before breakfast, you can always do that, and I don't really need to set a time for that. But if it helps you, and you'd like to just come and gather, we could gather in the prayer room anytime before breakfast. We'll be there. I'll endeavor to be there probably around 7:30 or 7:45, and then we could just spend some time in His presence. Again, it's totally up to you, but let's see what God will do. We don't have much time. You know, the days go by so quickly, and it's amazing to me how this entire camp season is just about at an end. But God is still at work and just so close to us in these days. And so let's just give ourselves to Him and expect Him. Faith, yes, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
Joe, another announcement is we'll be taking a love offering tomorrow morning for Phil.
That wasn't on my paper. I also would say the article that I referenced this morning, This River Must Flow, Brother Paul kindly reproduced that for us, and so they are at the doors. So usually, I said this before, usually anything that's at the door over there you can take. Now, unless it's someone's Bible, don't take that. But the papers and the little things, they're for you to take, so please take them. And I think you'll be blessed as you read this, This River Must Flow, and the work of the Holy Spirit that God desires to do among us. There's just a little quote here I'd like to read. Someone was speaking of Andrew Murray at the supper table tonight, and just wanted to read this to you, and then regarding the work and baptism of the Holy Spirit. This camp season, we've been looking at as a staff. We've had a little booklet that we've been reading every day on the work of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Pilgrims in progress. Pilgrims in progress. God is at work in us by His Spirit, and He would like to work every day, moment by moment, as we're yielded to Him. And so here's just a little quote. The baptism, or this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the crown and glory of Jesus' work. If we are to live the true Christian life, we need it and must know that we have it. It is something more than the working of the Spirit in regeneration. It is the personal Spirit of Christ making Him present within us, always abiding in the heart, in the power of His glorified nature. It is the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus making us free from the law of sin and death and bringing us into the liberty from sin to which Christ has redeemed us. It is endowment with power to fill us with boldness and give the victory over the world and every enemy. It is the fulfillment of God's promise, I will dwell in them and walk in them. He who believes in me, Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The one thing we need is living faith in the indwelling Jesus. The living water will surely and freely flow. In the power of the Spirit who dwells in every believer, let us trust Jesus who fills with the Spirit and cling to him in love and obedience. It is he who baptizes. In contact with him, in devotion to him, in the confidence that he will give himself wholly to us, let us look to him for nothing less than all that the baptism of the Spirit can imply. Tonight I just thought I would share some thoughts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being the crowning work of redemption. We talk of salvation, and I wonder if I asked you tonight, what is salvation? I think maybe we could get some good definitions. What does salvation mean to you? And you would say it's the forgiveness of sins, that Christ has come and gave himself for us upon the cross of Calvary. And if I asked you, when were you saved? You would say, I was saved, fill in the blank. I was saved at Pilgrim Camp. I was saved at my church. I was saved in my home. And you could note that day when you were saved. And I think that sometimes our definition of salvation is maybe not as comprehensive or complete as God intended it to be. What I mean by that is there is so much to this salvation that goes beyond the forgiveness of sin. And when we regulate salvation to just that thought that Jesus has cleansed me from my sin and I'm freed from the penalty of sin, we have somehow shrunk or minimized what God intended in salvation. I was just sharing, I've been here how many days, Brother Paul? Almost 2 weeks now? So I repeat myself. But some of you haven't been here, some of you have. So for those of you who have been here, you don't have to listen. Sister Letha, it's all right. But I asked this question. I said, what's the difference between full salvation and salvation? What's the difference between gospel and full gospel? Why do people call themselves full gospel? Why do people talk of full salvation? Well, anybody want to answer? I mean, you can. I'm open to suggestions or answers. I think the idea is that there's something more than we've experienced. There's something more that God has for us. And when we talk of full salvation, I think we're talking of something beyond that initial coming to Christ and asking him into our hearts, confessing our sins. There's something more that God wants to do for us. You know, some would teach, and there's a teaching that you receive everything when you're saved. Everything, that moment you say, Lord Jesus, come into my, everything that you have is given to you. But the Bible teaches that there's something more that God wants to do. And we looked at some of those passages in the book of Acts that showed that there was a second blessing. There was something additional that God wanted to do for his people who were believers. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for believers. The 120 that were gathered in the upper room were believers in Jesus Christ. But he had something for them, something that they needed. And so just a few thoughts tonight. What was it, or what took place on the day of Pentecost? What change came to those 120? Now, there are some obvious things that took place. We read about the wind and the fire and the speaking in tongues and different languages and people hearing the wonderful works of God proclaimed, and Peter getting up and in boldness proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to go back, I think, into the Gospels, and you see what Jesus promised and what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and what his desire was over them. I think one of the things that Jesus intended, or what the Holy Spirit has been given for to do, as it were, in us, is to make Christ real and precious. There's an intimate union that we're called to. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fellowship that we've been called into in His Son. In John 14, Jesus speaks of the union and the communion and the abiding and the manifestation of the Father and Son. And it's all in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks there of sending a comforter. I will send a comforter. He says another comforter. And the thought there is that the another is really just like me. When he says, I'm going to send another comforter, he's saying, I've been your comforter. I'm going to send someone just like me to be with you, to abide with you, to dwell in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so this baptism in the Holy Spirit, what the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost, was the fulfillment of Jesus saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He came to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just maybe we should open our Bibles. You bring them and then we don't open them. That's not good, right? So let's open our Bibles. There's just another verse there that I wanted to call your attention to in John 14. Just following the verse I just quoted, or let's go back a little bit to verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, or on that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, now what day is he referring to? I mean, what day could it be? I mean, just think, what days were ahead of them? Was it the day that he died on the cross? On that day, did they realize that he was in them and they were in him? No, they were hiding. They were afraid. They didn't know what was taking place. Was it on the day that he rose from the dead? I don't think so. Again, there was this doubt. There was this little bit of confusion. What is really taking place? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And you know how that day unfolded for them. So what day did they know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you? What day was it? I believe it was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They knew that Jesus had come to them and he was in them. And he had fulfilled his promise. I will come to you. It's good for me to go away. You know, I don't think they understood that. It's good for you, Lord. You can't leave us. We need you. No, he said, it's good for you. It's expedient for you if I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he'll abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, even the Spirit of truth. This other thought of intimacy and union, well, maybe we should read one more verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so again, we see the tie-in, so to speak, of obedience and trust, as we heard, and faith, and this working of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, how it all comes together, and it's to reveal Christ to us, in us, that he can be with us all the time, that we can have fellowship with him, that we can live in union with him. John 17 is another passage that talks about that oneness. That's not a prayer about unity, beloved. It's a prayer about oneness. It's about this relationship that we're called into, one with the Father, one with the Son, affected by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's another thought here. Why is this a crowning work of redemption? Well, I believe that everything that was lost in the garden in the fall is restored. Think of the fellowship they enjoyed. Adam and Eve, where God would come and walk with them in the cool of the evening and talk with them. Without sin. Nothing between. And it seems to me that the work of the Holy Spirit in coming to us after we've believed upon Jesus and after we've asked Him to forgive our sins, there's something that the Holy Spirit does beyond that work of salvation or initial salvation that restores that communion that was lost in the fall. Now I know there's a day coming when we'll see Him face to face. I know that. But I have to believe also that whatever was lost because of sin has to be completely restored and more. Because otherwise the enemy wins. And that's not the way the Bible ends. Jesus is victor. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has defeated every enemy. And He begins that victory in us. And so the power of sin is broken. You see, that's the wonderful thing. Not only the penalty of sin, not only that my sins are gone, the past sins that I've committed, but the Holy Spirit comes and breaks the power of sin and causes me to live in victory. And if I'm not experiencing that victory in my life, then I need to ask the Lord, fill me, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. There is a power to keep us from falling. There is victory over sin. And it's part of Jesus' work of redemption. It's part of the salvation He purchased for us. And so God calls us to live and to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And so, Lord, come and fill us with Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. It would seem that the obvious purpose, when I say obvious, what I mean is that it's right there in the book of Acts. Why is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, why is this the crowning work, as Andrew Murray says, the crown of the redemptive work of Christ? Why? Because it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles were to go forth and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think, if the redemptive work of Jesus Christ had stopped with the early disciples, what if it was just for that generation? What if they did not obey the Great Commission? What if they did not tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high? Well, then the work of redemption, how would it have gone forward from generation to generation? Now, it's somewhat of a rhetorical question. because we know that God will not fail. But he chooses to use us. That's the interesting thing. He chose to use these men and women, frail human beings. And what was the only qualification really for their service? What was the only qualification? That they would tarry until they were endued with power from on high. And once they received that power, they were able to go out in that power and proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be my witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so in every age, it has to be the same. We can't carry on the work of God without the power that he has promised to give. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission unless we tarry and wait for this promise of the Father. I mean, it's right there, right? I mean, that's what he said. He said, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And I see that I need that. I mean, I need that more. And do we see that we need that? I mean, does God give us opportunity to speak for him, and somehow sometimes we don't open our mouths? God, help us, fill us. You've given us all that we need. It's not like he sent them out and said, okay, now you kind of do what you know, I told you what you need to do, go do it. No. He said, not only have I told you what you need to do, but here's the power. Here's the endowment. And they went out and they turned the world upside down. What would God do if his church tarried and waited and were filled with power from on high? What would God do? Maybe I should say, what will God do as the church tarries? Beloved, we need to see our need. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. I need you, and you have promised to come to me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And maybe we've experienced a baptism. I trust that we have. But there are fillings, infillings of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give again and again and again and again. You can go through the book of Acts and you can see that people who were filled on the day of Pentecost were filled again, filled with the Spirit, given boldness to witness. Oh God, great grace was upon them all. And so I guess just to close tonight, we need to ask ourselves just these questions. Is Jesus precious to me? Has Jesus made himself real, manifested himself in my life? Do I have that communion and fellowship that I read of in the New Testament? We sang this morning, O wondrous bliss, O joy sublime, I've Jesus with me all the time. O wondrous bliss, O joy sublime. The Lord wants to make that a reality for each of us. And then this thought of being a witness for him. Oh God, fill me today with your Holy Spirit and give me opportunity to speak for you, to be for you, that our lights truly would shine. Shine brightly. Oh God, you fulfill the great commission in each one of us. It's for all disciples. Lord, fulfill in me. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and be King in our hearts. You reign. Reign in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And so I know the Lord is doing a work among us in these days. And as we wait upon Him, as we are still before Him, God, fill us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost. Give victory over sin, purity within. Make us overcomers, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so the call is, be filled with the Spirit. This is what Christ has purchased for you, for me. Let's not be satisfied with anything less than all that God has for us. Full salvation. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you looking for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? He will fill your heart today to overflowing. Thank you, Jesus. Give us faith, Lord, to lay hold upon your promise, to yield ourselves to you, oh Jesus. These bodies, your temple, temples of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.